Again at the life of Abraham, Genesis chapter 15. We looked at Genesis 13 and 14 last week. We're going to look at Genesis 15 this week and consider in our character study the life of Abraham and try to draw some, hopefully, some helps for our lives in the area of faith. There's one description, one word that would sum up the life of Abraham. It would be that of faith. Down in our college chapel, we have a hymn that hangs on the wall, a giant hymn. All right. It is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Yes, it's written by a Protestant, not a Baptist, but the strength of the words and the circumstances of why it was written make it one of lasting significance. Martin Luther wrote the words, many believe, likely for a set of meetings called the Diet of Spires in 1529. At that meeting, there was a group of Catholic leaders with other religious leaders that came together to discuss a decision that was made at a diet or a conference in 1526. It was determined that the Word of God and godly doctrine needed to be preeminent and foundational in religious circles and in religious decisions. Many Catholic leaders at that meeting were expressing their hesitancy in keeping that edict that was passed down. They said that this might take away from authority in the church. Yet if their doctrine was wrong, the Bible should be true. That's what others held to. Thankfully, the edict did hold and the proclamation was passed. And that's, I say that as an introduction. The words to Martin Luther's song kind of go along with this idea of faith. It says, this is verse 2, I'm going to read verse 2, 3, and 4. It says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath is his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." Verse 3 says, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure, one little word shall fail him." The last verse of that song says, "That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever." Those words written, you think now, close to 500 years ago, still hold true today, because when you have a faith that is based not on just church doctrine, and you know what, as a church, we try to have right doctrine, but the church, the head of the church is who? Christ. So if a church is based on Christ and then its doctrine is built on the Word of God, it can stand the test of time. It can stand for decades and centuries, and then we can come and look back 500 years later, read those words, and they still hold true. That is what true faith, biblical faith, should be. We can look back thousands of years at the life of Abraham and gain lessons today for our biblical faith. That's the amazing thing about the Word of God and the lessons that we can learn. All of us, I think if we are honest, struggle with the idea of faith at times. In the midst of life, it could be that you wonder where God is, how he's going to work out in some circumstances. Maybe there's something that you thought God should do or work out a little differently. Maybe it's a surprise that came upon you. In fact, even this morning when I got up, there was a surprise for me. All right, because last night, men, you remember, Tom Kelso was with us and we were thanking and praising God. He's at the hospital right now. All right, because in the middle of the night, he had to be taken to the hospital. Right, and sometimes you'd say, well, wait a minute. And yesterday afternoon, I was at his house. We're praying together. And then last night, we're at prayer meeting. And then a surprise. And you'd say, where's God? He's there. He's there. But sometimes our faith, we struggle with that sometimes. We'd say, where is he at? He's still there. And King David felt this way. And it was a prophetic psalm. But David actually penned these words because he felt these words. All right, I don't believe David in Psalm 22, when he wrote these words, was thinking about Jesus Christ. So we call this a messianic psalm. But King David in Psalm 22 said this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, it was a messianic psalm, and we know that Christ uttered those words, but David actually felt that. He felt, why is God forsaking me? You may feel that way sometimes. Why are you so far from saving me? And so we're going to look at a similar situation today in the life of Abraham. It's been most commentators, most biblical historians believe that Genesis 15 is about 10 years from Genesis chapter 12. All right, and so 10 years later, and Abraham is not getting younger. I don't know if you know that in life, you don't get younger. The only one that happens if you've listened to old-time radio is Jack Benny. All right, and most of us don't have his gift. All right, he stayed 39 for years, all right, decades. All right, but most of us, we get older. And so here, Abraham, 10 years later, and he was promised something. Maybe you have felt that way before. Then you're in good company with this biblical character named Abraham. Abraham gives us a lesson in faith. And I entitle it, A Faith for Yesterday, Today, and Tomorrow. Because in this text, I believe we see a reference to yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And it's a faith that we can have in God for yesterday, for today, and for tomorrow. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless as we consider this concept of faith. I pray, as we even discussed last week, that faith, I believe, is a spiritual muscle that has to be exercised. Biblically, we find that word exercise, and we see it tied to spiritual endurance and spiritual progress. But I think sometimes we don't connect it to faith, because faith, according to James chapter 2, has to be worked. And that idea is given to us in the life of Abraham. And I pray that as we consider some ideas from the life of Abraham this morning, that you would do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at this idea, and we find in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Notice, right away, it says, after these things. I look at that as yesterday's faith. So what do we mean by after these things? Well, it's written after these things because Genesis 13 and 14 occurred. So let me just remind you, the faith of yesterday is built on a strong foundation will help you face uncertainty today and tomorrow. I hope that makes sense to you. Abraham, after these things, if in your life, after these things, you yesterday were building a strong foundation in faith, that'll help you today and tomorrow. Some of you, your faith is weak because yesterday you didn't build properly. You didn't exercise your faith. So what you need to do is decide, well, today I'm going to help tomorrow. All right? I know that may sound confusing. All right? You're playing around with words here. But yesterday's faith When I look back and see how God led and how he developed some different things, that's going to strengthen me for today and tomorrow. So we see that yesterday, Abraham went to rescue Lot. Now, let me, before we get into that text of Genesis chapter 15, you may say, wait a minute, you're saying that a strong foundation will help me. Yes, Jesus Christ referenced that. And if you want a reference to mark down, it's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 through 27. So let me read that for you. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So what does that sound like? That's a faith in action. It's taking God's word that he has given, and I am trusting and believing what God has told me, and then I'm doing it. I don't just let it sit on a shelf. I exercise that faith muscle, and I do what God has told me. This is what Jesus said. All right? He said this in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 7. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man which built his house upon what? A rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. That's why I stress to you. Remember last week when we were talking about Abraham in chapter 13 and 14. At the end of chapter 14, Abraham introduces, and it's the first time in the Bible that this word of God, this name of God is used, El Elyon. All right? And that name of God is the Most High God. There is no other God like him. And so Abraham was building his faith, guess what? Upon a rock, the Most High God. And it's going to stand then. Then Jesus said this, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. As we start here this morning thinking about our faith, your faith that is built yesterday upon a solid rock, did you notice that Jesus said the rains came, the thunders, the storms? It came upon the house on the rock, and it came upon the house on the sand. Some of you think that, and you have this complex, you think that all bad things happen to you. And I would say, probably, they do. Just help you with your depression. Go see your therapist. Get more drugs. All right? But guess what? It happens to everyone. The rains come. All right? Guess what? When we go outside today, it looked like it was snowing just a few minutes ago. It snowed. Just guess what? In Northwest Indiana, it snowed upon all of us. Didn't just snow upon you. I know some of you, you might not even know who this guy is, but Linus. Remember Linus and Charlie Brown? He always had a cloud following him. Just so you know, that's a comic strip. All right? That's a cartoon. And I know some of you, maybe you base your life philosophy and thoughts and how you run your life on a cartoon. I would not recommend that. I would recommend maybe getting something more solid. So here in the Bible, it says after these things. So the first thing we see is yesterday, Abraham had gone to rescue Lot. Abraham could have reasoned that Lot brought on his own problems by his careless choices and covetous intentions, and this would have been true, but Abraham risked personal danger and much sacrifice to rescue his nephew from capture and premature death. The life of faith is concerned about others. That's what we see yesterday, because Abraham's faith was built upon El Elyon. Abraham cared about others. That's what we see about yesterday's faith. We also see yesterday Abraham had worshiped God with Melchizedek and at Bethel. In Genesis chapter 12, as soon as Abraham was told to come out of the city of Ur, One of the first things that is recorded in Scripture in Genesis chapter 12 is that Abraham stopped and he built an altar and he called it Bethel. All right? And that was an indication that Abraham was saying, I am by faith moving out and God will lead me. And at when he gave tithe to Melchizedek, it was to the Most High God. So we see Abraham yesterday worshiping God with Melchizedek. And with Melchizedek, what's interesting is that praise was given and tithe was given. All right, both of that was done yesterday. Yesterday, we see also that Abraham refused the world's spoils. Remember this about yesterday. We talked about this. Remember the king of Sodom came. His name was Bera. All right, and the king of Sodom came, and he had rescued all his people. Yes, his nephew Lot was there, but he had rescued all his people, and he had brought all the spoils back. And the king of Sodom, basically in gratitude, came to Abraham and said, hey, you can have whatever you want, which was rightfully Abraham's. But Abraham, notice in the text, we're there in chapter 15 and verse 1. Back up a little bit to chapter 14 and verse 22. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. He said, I won't take a shoelace from the spoils. Why? Lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. You know, we need to be careful in this world to be beholden to the world. All right, that's why, and I believe this is coming. All right, we could sing the song, there is coming a day when a whole bunch of Christians are going to be sorry. All right, you know why? Because, all right, as a school, as a Christian school many years ago, Indiana is a voucher state. And what does that mean? It means that Christian schools can jump in to a voucher program. We sat and prayed about it for a long time, and we decided not to. Not to. Because, basically, it is your kind of state taxes going downstate, and then downstate, they determine where that money goes. But guess normally what always comes with government money? A string. All right, a string that can't be cut. And so we decided many years ago, no, we're going to go by faith and we'll have a Christian school. We'll try to keep it as reasonable as possible. Our teachers and our staff, they live fine. I believe most of us would say we live okay, but none of us are multimillionaires. And we purposely say, hey, you know, we're going to try to live as reasonable as possible because we believe in Christian education and we believe in all that, but we will not be holding to the government. And you know what? I think that there's going to be a whole bunch of Christian schools that won't be able to say to the king of Sodom, we made you rich. There's a whole bunch of Christian schools that are going to have to say, how are we going to keep this money? How are we going to keep going? Because then the government's going to come and say, hey, let's see your curriculum. Hey, what are you teaching those children? You know what we can say here? Go leap. Go pack your bags. We're not beholden to you. We never have been beholden to you, and we never will be. So get off our property. I don't care what you think. Take your bogus, idiotic, worldly, carnal, fleshly, sodomite-loving curriculum, and as my pastor used to say, stick it in your pipe and smoke it. All right, that's what he used to say all the time. I remember growing up, sitting there like, wow, I don't know what that means, but it sounds tough, all right? All right. But this is what Abraham basically said to the king of Sodom. He said, no, I'm not going to be holding to you. God can take care of my needs. God can take care of my needs. So that's yesterday. So let's come to today. All right, so what happens today? So notice in the text here, and after these things, all right, so that after these things is yesterday. Yesterday's faith. So the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abraham said, and this is interesting, Lord God, this is the first time that word of for God is used. That's the word Adonai. Adonai, it's a kind of a word that's reflecting future to Jesus Christ. So Abraham said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given me no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So what does it seem like today is happening a little bit with Abraham? He's doubting. There's fear coming on. Man, I'm getting older. It's 10 years later. All right? God tells Abraham, and notice that fear. So what is the opposite of faith? Fear. Fear. All right? But notice what God tells him. When our faith is weak, God can come today and help bolster it. Because notice what he tells him. The opposite of faith is fear. And notice what he tells him. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. That is the opposite. Fear not is the opposite. He's saying you don't have to fear. Faith expels fear. The devil is a master of using fear over the believer. Think of all the things that the devil will bring to your mind to get you to fear and doubt God. Fear of losing salvation. And I've dealt with numerous people over the years of a fear that, you know what, I've lost my salvation, or did I really get saved? That's the devil. Right? Faith overcomes that. Fear of what others may think of your actions. Fear of failure. I can't overcome this bad habit. I can't keep serving the Lord. I can't be faithful to the Lord. I can't have a good marriage. I can't have a good family. The devil started this idea of fear in the Garden of Eden, and he has not stopped. He's a master of bringing fear to mankind. And through Christ, that's what he's showing him, through Christ we can overcome fear. Remember when Christ was first brought on the scene to this earth. The angels came, and they celebrated, and they sang, and guess what the angel, one of the first words, fear not, fear not. You see, with Christ, fear can be taken away. That's what we find in Scripture. Some of you, you have fear that has come on, but you have gone to the wrong solution. You've taken the wrong prescription. Because overcoming fear is not on our own. It is through Christ. Fear not. Fear not. Also, the Apostle John, while being exiled on the Isle of Patmos, penned words that should be an encouragement to us. Think about this. Here is John, exiled, all right, on an Isle of Patmos. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So today's faith. All right, notice the first thing that he tells them, after these things, the word of the Lord. All right, that phrase, the word of the Lord, I looked it up yesterday, actually. This is the first time that that phrase is used in the Bible. All right, it's also the first time. There's a lot of first in Genesis chapter 15. It's the first time the word fear not is used in the Bible. It's the first time that the word, that this idea, the word of the Lord is used in the Bible. It's the first time in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2 that the word Adonai is used. It's a lot of first in Genesis chapter 15. But what is the word of the Lord? Today, you can have faith. Why? Yes, the faith of yesterday, I can look back and see how God worked. But today, I have the word of the Lord. Today, I have that. The word of the Lord. It's found in scripture a number of times. I looked it up, and let me give you a couple of these instances. I thought they were interesting. Notice, you can write them down in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. Remember the child Samuel? And how that Hannah dropped him off and he was working for the priest Eli. And it says this, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So that's Samuel, and you see that the word of the Lord was precious. And guess what happened to the children of Israel? Blessing came in because the word of the Lord was precious. Later, they chose a king. Guess who is now the prophet? It was Samuel. Samuel now is the prophet, and they chose a king. And Samuel was very disappointed that the children of Israel wanted a king. One of the main reasons they wanted a king is because every other country, every other nation had a king. He said, we don't act that way. We're different. But God said, let him do it. King Saul became the king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul was told to go out and utterly destroy the Amalekites. King Saul disobeyed. He did what he felt he wanted to do. And in the middle of that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, Samuel comes on and speaks the word of the Lord. And this is what he says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected," guess what? "The word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king." You know what's going to happen in your life? All right, today, I can have strong faith first if I understand what the word of the Lord is to that faith. When it's precious, there's blessing. When you decide, like King Saul, I'm gonna just do my own thing. You're rejecting the word of the Lord. And guess what God says? There's consequences in your life when you reject the word of the Lord. There's a blessing, though. I looked up that phrase again, the word of the Lord, and I found it a couple of times in the book of Psalms. Listen to the blessing that comes to you when you follow the word of the Lord. It says, and I got Olsenized, as I call this, as I was doing it, so I was even able to alliterate it. Unbelievable. It's a gift, all right? It's a gift that I don't have, Brother Olson has, so I was blessed for these 3 points. All right, Psalm 18 and verse 30, it says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." So this is what's interesting. Did you see in the second half of that verse in Psalm 18, it says he is a buckler. All right, now, I have no idea. I'm thinking of my belt. I'm a buckler. But guess what? We're in Genesis 15. Look at verse 1. Look at what God says to Abraham. "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy," what is that word? That's the word buckler. It's the same exact word. Isn't that interesting? Here God is talking to him. The word of the Lord comes, and he says, "I'm a shield." And later in Psalm 18, guess what David finds out? "The word of the Lord is tried. It is a shield to all those that trust in him." You know what the word of God can do for you? It is protection. It is protection. Psalm 33, verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." The word of the Lord is right. It's truth. And so you know what I thought of there? So the word of God, there's benefits when I have the word of God. My faith is protected. My faith is, guess what? Pure. Truth and right. are there in my faith. But then Psalm 36, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his power. You know what that shows me? Power. Power. So what does the word of God do to my faith? It brings protection, it brings purity, it brings power. But that all comes if I am tied to the word of the Lord. And that's why some of your faith this morning, it's very weak. Your weak, all right, has found a resting place. But you know what it's found? A resting place in your thoughts and your ideas. It's found a resting place in what the world says. Oh, I read this book, and it's this philosopher. Oh, this guy, he's really smart. And you know what? There are smart people out there. There's a guy up in Canada, I think in Ontario. He's a university professor. I mean, brilliant man, Jordan Peterson. Brilliant man. But he says he doesn't believe in God. Now, he has some amazing thoughts. I mean, a brilliant mind. But I'm not going to go to him. I might go and read some of his thoughts and say, wow, that's interesting. But anything that is contrary to this scripture, I don't care. I'm sorry. I know you could wrap me up and you could spit me out mentally. I mean, your education abilities are way above mine. But guess what? My Bible is way above you. And that's what we have to understand. The word of God, it protects my faith. It keeps my faith pure. It gives power to my faith. That is what we see, first of all, today. Today I have the word of the Lord. But then notice, and I use that word, fear not. So the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield. Today I have God's protection. I have his protection. The shield of faith is part of the whole armor of God. John Newton wrote a song, and in the song, he wrote these words. I thought it was interesting. If you know John Newton, all right, so the choir sang a John Newton song, Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote this. He said, though many foes beset your road and feeble is your arm, your life is hid with Christ and God beyond the reach of harm. Though unperceived by mortal sense, faith sees him always near, a guide, a glory, a defense. Then what have you to fear? John Newton was writing and saying that, you know, if our faith is strong, if we learn to use the shield of faith. I was studying this a little bit yesterday. He's a little deep, okay? There's a couple of pastor friends, and we love an author. He was a pastor in the 1940s and 50s. His name is D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, all right? He was a pastor in England, in London, all right? And some of you, you'd read his stuff and be right asleep, all right? But he has like a 6 or 7 volume book set just on the book of Ephesians. But one of the books, and I have it sitting in my house, is just on the armor of God. So I looked up just some thoughts on the shield of faith. And this is what's interesting. I'd never noticed this reading through the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, this is what it says. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and basically having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And he said, notice the change in English, all right? So it's having. So I'm securing the breastplate. I'm securing my loins girt about with truth. I'm securing my feet. But then he said, notice the difference in language. Then it says, and take the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit. He says, so the other things I have, but I go out and I take. And he said, and it made me start thinking about this idea of faith, because what am I saying about faith? It's a muscle, isn't it? And the sword of the Spirit doesn't do you any good to grab the sword if you don't know how to use it. You got to learn to take that and use it properly. And some of you, all right, you come to church and we push you and we push you and say, come on, study some. Study on your own. Sunday, what I look at as Sunday school and Sunday morning sometimes, it is basically something to prod you and whet your appetite so that on Monday, you're like, you know what? Yesterday, they introduced this idea. This week, I'm diving in. I'm going to figure this out. I want to know more about that concept. And on your own, you can't live on Sunday's messages all through the week. Your faith has got to take action, and you've got to exercise those muscles, and that means you've got to take the shield of faith. Because that shield of faith, I've got to learn to use it properly. What if I just set it down? I'm like, hey, I got this shield. Yeah, but the darts are coming and they're smacking you. You're going to learn to use that properly. Learn to use that shield of faith. So today, I have the word of the Lord. That's God's word. Today, I have God's protection. But then notice in the text in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, and thy exceeding great reward. Today, I also have God's provision. Abraham, you know what we know about Abraham? He was rich. But was it because of the king of Sodom? No. And you also can be rich, not necessarily in this world's goods. You can be rich even though you refuse to appropriate the world's spoils. You can be rich. The greatest wealth is in God himself. The Bible says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign that we also might reign with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be, guess what? Rich. Oh, I'm rich in God this morning. I'm rich in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. You know what? We need to be rich in godliness, rich towards those things that God deems to be very precious and valuable. So God is our exceeding great reward. He is adequate. He is plenteous. He is all sufficient. So then notice in our text, it says, after these things, and Abraham, we go through all of that. And then later in the text, I didn't write down the exact verse, but it says, it talks about what's going to happen in the future. Tomorrow's faith, afterwards, this is the phrase, afterward shall they come out with great substance. And sometimes we need a reassurance of faith. Sometimes faith needs correction. And that's what we see in this passage in Genesis chapter 15. Are you noticing that Abraham is struggling a little bit? He's saying, wait a minute, God, I go childless. I mean, what are you going to make my servant Eliezer? You're going to make him or one of his kids? He's got kids and I don't have kids. What's going on? Sometimes our faith has to be bolstered up. We have to be realigned a little bit. We need some correction. Notice what he did. Look at verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look at verse 5. Look now towards the heaven. Sometimes our faith, heading towards the future, you need God to stop you, bring you outside. It seems like Abraham, and I don't know if this is as he's asleep, if this is a vision, or if God literally woke him up and took him outside and says, look up there. Just sometimes God needs us to do that and look up. See what God has done. Look what God has done in this universe, and look what God has done in our life, and look up and look around. That's sometimes what God has to do. Faith sometimes needs some instruction. Look at verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. You know what? Sometimes our faith is faltering and God has to stop us through the word of God. The word of the Lord came and said, no, you're off, Abraham. And I'm so glad that God will stop to us as a, you know, as a son. And I know I'm a son according to scripture. We're adopted into the family of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. But as John Hall mentioned, we don't deserve any of it. I don't deserve to be God's son, but God sees fit to stop and pause when I'm struggling in my faith. And he says, hey, you know what? My son is struggling. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to spend some time with him and I'm going to take him outside and say, look around, look up. No, no, you're off. That's the reassurance of faith. Faith needs encouragement sometimes. And so God will come and say, look up. But you notice that he tells them in verse 5, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. I was reading on this passage, and it was a pretty deep thought. But yet, as I started thinking about this thought that this commentator was bringing to bear, it's all through Scripture. What he said is, God is not living in our reality. He has no dimensions. And I was like, well, come on, what are you talking about? So what is time to God? One day says 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. So when did God start? He never was. And I was like, oh, I'm seeing it. And it's hard for me. It's hard for me because I live in this world and I think of, well, I'm 50 years old, or this person is 70 years old, and that's all right. So at this time, but what is time to God? I can't understand it all. And so some of that, it's hard for us to understand because, and I started looking at it. In the Bible, it says we are sanctified. So what does that mean? I am holy. But I'm not. But in God's eyes, I am. You say, how is that possible? Because God sees me as I'm going to be. Jesus, even in Ephesians and Colossians, it says, I am in the heavenlies. No, I'm not. I am in the earthly. No, I'm in the heavenlies. How is that possible? Because God sees me in heaven. Even God said that about Christ. He said, before the foundations of the world, he was slain. Wait a minute. I mean, I thought it was like 2,000 years ago Jesus died. No, it was before the foundation of the world. He already was like, he died for your sins. Because, you see, in God's eyes, you can trust him with your life. Why? Because he doesn't live in our world. He lives way above it. And he's way smarter than us. He's way more powerful than us. And I can have faith in God. And that's why he could tell Abraham, look up there, that's your seed. Wait a minute, I don't have any. Remember, I don't have any. He didn't have a son, and yet he's saying, look at all those stars. Yep, that's going to be your children. God, I don't have one. God's like, oh no, you don't understand my world. I see way past you. That's the faith that Abraham is being taught by God. It's an amazing faith. And in chapter 15 and verse 6, this phrase, remember I said there's a bunch of firsts in Genesis 15. Fear not, that's the first time. The word of the Lord, that's the first time. Verse 2, Lord God, that's the name of God, Adonai, that's the first time. Chapter 15 and 6, this is the first time that this is a concept of faith. It's the first time it's used in Scripture. Look at what it says. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. It's the first time. The Apostle Paul would reference this in Romans chapter 4, 3 and 4, and a couple other times. And then the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 4 almost quotes this passage, referencing it. Because what we see is that you can, through God and resting on God, have a faith because you looked at your faith from yesterday and you saw what God did. And today I build my faith. How? Because the Word of God, it protects my faith. It basically purifies my faith. It gives power to my faith. And also, through God, he brings the shield, the protection. He also brings provision today. And so then that helps me for tomorrow. You know what? I don't know what's going to happen. I know a bunch of you. Oh, you know. I mean, it's amazing to me. You know what's going to happen in America. Thank you. I'm sure that last year you knew COVID was coming too. Negative. You know what? I actually don't know. You can say, oh, and I don't spend a lot of time thinking about that. I'll be prepared as best I can, but I find that spending more time with somebody that I can know, and that's God and his word, and building my faith, that has more lasting benefit to me. Because God is the Most High. He is El Elyon. That's what Abraham learned in Genesis chapter 14. The Most High God, there's nobody like him. I don't care what potentate, I don't care what Silicon Valley thinks. God can basically with one, actually he wouldn't even have to use his finger because we don't really know if he does, but they're like a grasshopper to him. He can do whatever he wills on this earth. And as a believer, if I am grounded in the Word of God, and I'm trusting in his protection, and I'm resting on his provision, guess what can happen to me? I can then rest and not fear what's going to happen. Even though Abraham says, wait a minute, God, it's 10 years, it's been a decade. Where are you at? Abraham, step outside. Look up. See those stars? Your seed will be more than the stars you see. When you think about that, you think about what he was seeing at that time. Man, that's tens of thousands, probably millions of stars just out there. And they're like, wait a minute, God, you can trust me. I am El Elyon. That's who I am. Many, many years ago in church history, they came up with some sayings that basically were foundational to churches. There was a saying called Sola Scriptura. Sola Scriptura meant only Scripture. And that what they meant by that was saying that church fathers or priests or other people that came in and contradicted Scripture, no. It's sola scriptura. But then there is another phrase called sola fide. Sola fide meant through faith alone. It has to do with the operational agency through which Christians are justified before God. And we are justified, guess how? Through faith alone. And that comes through Scripture saying that faith is a bedrock of our lives. It is through faith that we are saved, and then it's through faith that you move on in your Christian life. So what is your faith like? You exercised your faith to accept Christ as your Savior. That's my prayer. But have you exercised your faith to move on in maturity in your Christian walk? This morning, if you have found Christ as your Savior, Abraham was, you know that, he was saved through faith, not his works. You must also come to Christ through faith in the shed blood of Christ. Maybe this morning you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're saying, well, I'm at church today, or I've been doing a bunch of good works. You know what? It's the new year, and I'm going to try to reform myself. It's good to reform yourself, but you cannot get to heaven except sole fide. It's only through faith in Christ. That's it. As a Christian this morning, are you building your faith? This comes through you taking up the shield of faith, learning how to use it, and then taking the sword of the Spirit, learning that the word of the Lord can be your weapons to go out and you can win victories, because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Many years ago, there was a businessman, and he had to travel to a small town. And so there was a meeting going on, and he wanted his wife to come along. And so he talked to his wife, and she was excited about the trip until she learned that they were going to be flying on a twin-engine Cessna. If you don't know, that's a little tiny plane, okay, a little grasshopper. And they had a discussion about it. And she told her husband that she was not going to go. And he said, well, why? And she said that she was not going to go because she did not want to fly on a little bitty plane. Her husband said that her faith was too small. The wife said, no, the plane is too small. That's what it is. The businessman really wanted her to go. And so he rebooked the flight on a commercial airplane. And her faith grew. She told her husband because of the size of the plane grew that she would go. So the object, listen to this, the object of her faith determined how much faith she decided to have. Maybe this morning as a Christian, your faith is small because you've been resting your faith on something besides El Elyon. Maybe your faith is small because you're resting your faith on something that is not, it's not supposed to be there. It's supposed to be on God. God eternal, God omnipotent, God omniscient, God, and you could go through a whole list of phrases, the strength and shield, the buckler, all right, my high tower. All right, remember the psalmist or the King Solomon said that you can run into that strong tower and be safe. And I can tell you, no matter what's coming in your life, you can have a faith that you can trust yesterday and today and tomorrow, if you rest it on an unchanging, eternal, all-powerful, all-sufficient God of the Scriptures. Heads bowed.